This morning I would invite you to turn to Psalm 145. It could be found on page 557 of your pew Bibles. Taking a short break from Joshua, we turn our attention to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, and we see its purpose here in Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. And they shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. For our reading of God's Word, I also invite you to turn to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 47, be found on page 60 of the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. Question 122 asks, what does the first request mean, the first request of the Lord's Prayer? The answer is, hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Now, if someone wants to get to know you a little bit better, there's typically a somewhat fun conversation starter question that's asked. If you could have three wishes granted, what would they be? And a lot of people will answer saying that they want a lot of money. It's typical of a lot of people. Others will say that they want some sort of superpower, as if they could be a superhero or something, or maybe they would want a position of importance, or if they think that they are being funny and smart, they'll ask for more wishes, and so they never run out of things. But people ask this question knowing full well that a genie's never going to come and have these three wishes and grant them to you. There's no such thing. as a magic genie. It's simply a conversation starter to get to know you more, because your answers will tell a lot about who you are and what you desire the most. Now, I can recall one instance where something like this did happen, though. Not a genie, but it was God to Solomon. In 1 Kings 3, verse 5, God said to him in a dream, "Ask, what shall I give to you?" Boys and girls, you may remember the story. You know that Solomon did not ask for those typical things that we had just mentioned there. He asked for wisdom. Wisdom. 1 Kings 3 says he literally asked for a heart of listening. A heart that is able to hear with intent, with close attention and understanding. That's a much better thing to ask, but what Solomon thought about before asking this is absolutely key. Because he first contemplated the character of God, the works of God in grace and mercy toward his people. And then he contemplated and thought about his own smallness under all of that. And then the dignity of a task that was before him as king, representing something of God to the people and to the rest of the world. And so after asking that question, making that request for wisdom or that heart of listening, he reasoned and he said, "For who is able to judge this people of yours?" So we see and we learn here that Solomon's greatest concern was not for himself, it was for God's honor. And so he asked for a heart that would be focused first and foremost unto God's glory. For us, we don't need to wait for God to appear to us in a dream, because when our Lord Jesus Christ told us to pray, "Hallowed be your name," in many ways we ask for the same thing. This is a petition. It is a request. It's asking for something, and it is something that is focused upon God himself, and that he would be hallowed, that he would be recognized as holy. And so this is a God-focused petition. First, we'll notice the placement of this petition within the Lord's Prayer. Secondly, we will consider the aim of this petition. And then third, the scope of this petition, the breadth of it. And so first, the placement of this petition, and it's helpful for us to contrast it with the placement of this psalm that we've read. As you know, there are 150 psalms, and this is Psalm 145. And we are near to the end of the book of Psalms. And there are portions throughout the entire book of Psalms that give to us portions of doxology, which is a smashing together of two Greek words that means essentially a word of glory. It's worship, glorifying, praising God. But here, we don't have just perhaps a verse or two or half a psalm that is dedicated to doxology, dedicated to worship of God. The whole last five psalms in their entirety are doxological. They're worshipful. They're praising God. Makes us to end on a note of praise as we finish out the book of Psalms. And that is a good thing for us to be left off with, because that will be our end. We will be praising God for all eternity. And a lot of different authors have followed suit with this to leave us off on this note of praise to God. Even inspired works, like the book of Romans, for example. Right at the end of the section in Romans that deals with explaining the doctrine of the gospel, and before it moves into the practical aspect in chapter 12, Romans 11 verse 36 ends with, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory," doxology, "forever." And many works, even godly, uninspired works, seek to end us with the note of praise, because really everything ought to direct us unto the praise and worship of God. But we notice Jesus begins with this. Our first request is to be hallowed be your name. By this, Jesus teaches us not just to end with praise, but to begin with it. And he certainly does end with it in this Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And so it says both of those are sandwiched by praise and glory, every part in between is to be seasoned with grace, of seeking the glory of God through his grace. And so right at the outset, right at the beginning, our priority ought to be on praise, because hallow means to sanctify or to set apart, and God's name is everything that he is and his works and that he stands for. But this hallowing of God is not just setting him aside here or there in different sections. It's not this horizontal compartmentalizing of God. We notice this is exactly like that first word of our psalm here. "I will extol you." That's what hallowing is. Extol means to exalt, to lift up on high. It's an upward movement. It's an upward vertical movement such that he is above all other things and he overshadows every other thing. His glory is always in view. Boys and girls, it's like if you've ever been to a big city with skyscrapers. Take Chicago, for example. The tallest building there is the Sears Tower. I believe it's called the Willis Tower now, but I still call it the Sears Tower. But the city, this building is so tall that from the ground to the very top of the antenna is over 1,700 feet. That's so tall that if you were to go to downtown Grand Rapids, and you know that blue building that's right off the highway, I believe it's called the Varnum Building, at least those are the words that are on top of it. If you were to take four of those, stack them on top of each other, they would not get as tall as the Sears Tower. It is that tall, boys and girls. It is so tall that basically at every point in the city, you can see it there. There's not a point that you can go that you can't see it. It's easily visible from over 20 miles away. Hallowing God's name is lifting it up on high, in which God's glory towers over all other things. That it is to have his glory in view as supreme. Just like the Sears Tower is the supreme tower in Chicago. But since this is a petition, a request that is set in the forefront, it shows us that his supreme glory is to be preferred or to be sought before all other things. Jesus tells us to pray, hallowed be your name, before we pray, give us this day our daily bread. His glory is to be preferred even before life. He tells us to pray this even before we pray, forgive us our debts. Think about that. What should make salvation a delight to us is not only because it delivers us from condemnation and brings us into the eternal joys of fellowship with God. No, these are things that are delightful, but what is to be that ultimate thing that makes us to delight is because it glorifies God to save us. Romans 9, verse 23 makes that very clear. God has grace because it glorifies him. The fact that his glory is to be our greatest and highest purpose of all creation, because this is what he has created and done everything for. It is for his glory. It's why any of us and every other thing is here. So what Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, I have created you for my glory. Proverbs 16 verse 4, the Lord has made all for himself. So his glory is to be preferred before every other thing. It is to be our priority, but this is an amazing thing. It really is. Seeing his glory and seeking it, and recognizing it, and giving it to him, and hallowing his name is the greatest privilege that we have. It's the best thing that we could ever desire. There's no greater aspiration that you and I could ever have than to glorify his name. And so David begins this psalm, just like Jesus begins his prayer. I will extol you. Hallow your name. For great is the Lord, and his greatness is unsearchable. Therefore, he is greatly to be praised. Every day, forever and ever. So when you start your prayers, what is wish number one? It says a lot about our priorities. Is it hallowed be your name? It's not always the case that we give God the first place in our prayers, because probably we don't give him the first place in our lives. We tend to think of our own needs, our own desires, and the things that we want first, and fail to realize that we were created for his glory, and his glory is the best thing that we could have. It's the best thing that we could do. It's the best thing for us. But this is not to say that we can't pray for our needs or for that of others, that it's bad in every instance to get down on our knees and just immediately and only pray for the health and well-being of an individual in a dire moment. But the tenor of our prayers should reflect this God-centeredness that we are to have. That the hallowing or glorifying of his name is our chief end, our chief desire. That's the aim of this petition too. That brings us to our second point. The aim of this petition is to help us to recognize and to know God's glory and to respond accordingly. Now, when speaking of hallowing God's name, it's always important to remember that our hallowing does not make him to be exalted as if he were dependent on us or needed our permission to be exalted. Hallowing on our part is recognizing in your mind and in your heart what he already is in himself and responding with sincere worship to him of that. But our sinful natures, as you know, are not prone to that. It's the opposite. In sin, we've exchanged the glory of God for the things of this world, and especially for the things of ourselves. And we now worship and serve the creature and ourselves rather than the Creator. And the hardness of our hearts is such that even though, as Psalm 19 would say, that day unto day and night unto night, the heavens declare the glory of God throughout all the earth, our hearts are so hard, cannot rightly account for it. Even in his word, which declares the glory of grace in his Son, the hardness of our hearts makes it a closed book. And so we can only begin to see this and to hallow God's name truly when the grace of the Spirit regenerates us, washes us with the blood of Christ, and gives to us that true faith. And yet, even still, within believers, there remains much of this hardness of heart, this darkness, and unbelief. So this is a petition. It's a request, asking of God, help us. Help us to hallow. We need your help. Help us to recognize God's glory in all things, as Psalm 19 so wonderfully shows us. Help us to discern it in the heavens. Help us to see it in the world. Help us especially to seek it out in the Word, as then that filter through which we see and view and interpret the world around us. Help us to have a mind and a heart and a life that is focused on the glory of God. Help us to have a heart that is not satisfied until God is glorified in me and in my heart. And so this is a request to receive that grace of God in greater and greater measures, whereby we may glorify God's name the more and desire to do so. This is one of those good gifts that our Lord speaks about in Matthew 7. You know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? Is it not a good thing to have eyes to see and ears to hear? To have our senses opened up, as it were, to more and more, that wherever we go, we cannot help but see and hear and desire the glory of God. Is it not a good gift to recognize more and more reasons to bless His holy name and have more desire to worship Him? That's what we see in our psalm. There we have the tense of the verbs for worship, especially in verses 1 through 4. They have this idea of it being constant, repeated. It's a habit of praise, by which this praise is spurred on by God, by His mighty works, the power, the glory, His kingdom. Now just note how many different words there are for worship in this psalm. We have extol, bless, praise, declare, meditate, utter, sing, and a few more. And these, there are just as many words which describe what God does and His character in doing them. It's almost as if the psalmist is looking for reasons to worship God, which is a good thing. So, to hallow his name, to pray for that is a call for us to prayerfully study his works, his word, the gospel, to have more occasions of praise, especially in his word and the word incarnate, that we may truly know, as verse 8 declares to us, his works of grace and mercy to us, which enable us to be worshipers of him in the first place. This is to be our prayer. It is certainly done in our personal, our private meditations. But these words are things that you can hear out loud. They're boasting loudly from one generation to the next in verse 4. The saints together are blessing him in verse 10. Many of these verses indicate that we could be in the place of corporate assembly, corporate worship. That is the goal here every Sunday, is it not? We don't come here simply because our parents tell us to or because we don't really have anything better to do, but it's to hallow his name. We do so by hearing these same works declared to us, to speak his glories and to speak of these things, sounding forth his glories in worship and in singing. That is what we do. That is why we are here. And so, taking what we've learned so far and getting back to the opening analogy, to the intro, your top three wishes are going to give a little snapshot of what your heart hopes heaven will really be like. I really desire that this would be, then things will be heavenly. Was one of your wishes that you would have an unending church service? Verses 12 through 13 shows us that this is directed to the advance of the redemptive kingdom of God, which is in Christ Jesus, which will be everlasting, where all we will be doing is singing his praises and hearing of his wondrous works, declaring them unto one another, just like we are doing today. This is a picture of heaven. Hearing and glorifying God. And Revelation 5 verse 11 through 13 gives us a scene of that, where every creature in heaven and earth and everything that lives is say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That psalm sounds almost exactly like our psalm. One Puritan said that praise is the music of heaven. Let us begin the work of heaven here and hallow his name. But true worship begins when each child hallows God's name in their heart, and in their prayers, and in their day-to-day lives. But the more our private prayer and our worshipful meditation increases, the more the joy of our public worship increases. And the more we desire to hallow God's name in all of life. That brings us to our third point, the scope of this petition. It's a comprehensive scope. It's something that's just, it's beyond just the moments of prayer and the times of corporate worship, like on Sundays. But it's like the psalmist says here, every day, forever and ever. This means that, as Romans 12, verse 1 famously says, that our reasonable service is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We set aside our entire selves to hallow God's name. Our thoughts, our time, our work, our relationships, our hobbies, our everything is realigned unto this goal, that we would hallow and glorify His name. And so to pray, "Hallowed be your name," is seeking out a hallowed life. And Jesus tells us in John 15, verse 8, "My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit." So God is glorified when we in our daily lives manifest the fruit of grace in us. But on the contrary, when we manifest and do that of unrighteousness, that does not bring glory and honor to God. As believers, we walk around bearing the name of the Lord because He has put it on us. And people will inevitably look at you and think, that's what a child of God does. That's how Christians talk. That's how they think. We're like a walking advertisement. And it's our works, our deeds, are going to do one of two things before them. They will either, as our Lord said in Matthew 5, verse 16, they will let our light shine before men, that they will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Or they will be a cause for them to blaspheme His name. Now that's what their God allows. That's what His or her God approves of. So hallowed be your name is a prayer that we would be kept from doing the things that would cast reproach on God's name rather than the praise of it. But as it is with the world, there is going to be the case that people will find reason, no matter what, to curse and to reproach God's name, even in spite of our fruit bearing. And very often the case, because of it. But that is between them and the Lord, as we read at the end of the psalm. The wicked He will destroy. If your desire and delight is in the glory and worship of God in yourselves, to do so according to His word, because you know that's what glorifies Him, that's what pleases Him, then your desire should be that others would hallow God's name too. That would mean no compromises on godly behavior. That would mean also a concerted effort to display to them and declare to them, in whatever way we are capable of doing and called to do, of these wondrous works of God. But it is also the fact that we would desire everything in the world would be unto the glory of God. Everything would be glorifying to Him. Not just people, not just individuals, but institutions even, businesses and schools and governments and society and culture. Because when it is ordered according to the word of God, it displays something of the wisdom and power and glory of God. We want to see the glory of God spread throughout the entire world, His fame, His renown, everywhere. There is not one inch as Kuyper is famous for saying, upon this world, that Jesus does not say, mine and his kingdom endures from everlasting to everlasting, and it is over all the earth. And so this prayer is a desire that not just all my life, but all of life, all of creation, would do what he had created it to do. To hallow God's name. As verse 10 says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord. All of creation. That then every unhallowed and unholy thing would either be converted and render unto him the great praise due to his great name, or that they would be, as verse 20 says, done away. That every obstacle to his glory, every detraction, every blasphemy, all would be silenced, that the divine majesty of our God may more and more be unmistakably displayed. That then we would render unto him and have all the occasion so plainly and evident before our eyes to hallow his name. Amen. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, we thank you for your glorious majesty, your holiness. And we worship you for it, for all that you are in yourself. We ask that your name would be hallowed in us, by us, through us, and in all the world. We ask this because you are worthy of it, and it is our great desire that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.